but Bobby's going to come up. And if you could turn to Luke chapter 24, she's going to do our reading for us. And we'll get her all set. All my disorganized notes, Bobby, sorry.
Word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when they talked together of all these things which had happened, so it was, when they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women in our community who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon."
Well, thank you, Bobby. And boy, wouldn't you have loved to have been in that Bible study on the road to Emmaus? Amen? Did you notice how important Christ says the words of Moses, or the things that Moses talked about, and also all the prophets? Where do you find Moses in the Bible? In the Old Testament. Where do you find the prophets in the Bible? The Old Testament. And now we're reading out of the New Testament in Luke chapter 24. But whoa, wouldn't you like to have been a part of that Bible study? And their hearts burned within them. Can you imagine how sheepish they must have been when they finally figured out who they were talking to on the road to Emmaus? Have you ever put your foot in your mouth sort of like that? And Jesus is just so kind and so wonderful, and he's so patient with these guys. And again, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so today, that's what we're going to take a look at, a little bit of that. I want to tell you just a little bit of story as we begin. In 1987, I went to a small college. I'd gone to church my entire life, every Sunday. Maybe some of you were like this, or maybe some of you are like this now. And no offense to anybody, I never heard the gospel in all the time that I went. Maybe it was because they were sharing it and I wasn't listening. Or maybe it was they weren't sharing it, but whatever, I didn't hear the gospel for 19 straight years. And in 1987, this is a minor miracle, I was at a football meeting in the spring of 1987, and I thought I was showing up so my coach and the coaches could talk about football. And when we get there, the coaches have a guy from a place called Campus Crusade for Christ. I'd never heard of this or anything, but I had gone to church all my life and I'd read the Bible, but nobody really in my life was around to talk to me about it, explain it to me, help disciple me or anything like that. And so in 1987 at this meeting, this man got up in front of our team, which was, you know, our team was like, if you ever, I hope none of you have, but if you've ever seen the movie Animal House, that was sort of like what our college was like. So why I'm telling you that is not to glorify that, but to tell you I couldn't believe that this guy was standing up there. It was a miracle. And he stands up there, and we don't have phones at the time, and he asks to fill out a survey. Now, I have to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I sort of put a book over my little survey and filled it out and waited till the end so everybody could file out and they wouldn't see me. And I dunked that survey back into his hat or whatever he was collecting it with. And about 2 weeks later, he called me and got in touch with me. And he was a campus minister for Campus Crusade for Christ from The Ohio State University. But anyway, he would drive down to our little college one time a week, and he came down. And the reason I'm telling you this story is because he shared the gospel with me through something called the Four Spiritual Laws. And I can remember two things that I said, and I bet you somebody in here is thinking it right now, whether you're a believer or not a believer. And that's this. The first one is, I can't believe it's that easy. That's what I said to him. I still am, but I was a real smart aleck. And I said, that's too easy. No way. I don't believe that. And the second thing I asked was this. Maybe you think this. Why did he have to die? Why couldn't he have, like, walked around the world three times or gave $17 million to cancel out any debt that he owed? Or why couldn't he just have been a good guy? Why is it that he had to die? And see, I think some of us, even if we've been Christians for a while, might not know that answer. And also, if you're here and you say to yourself, I'm a good person, well, what I'm about ready to read to you is going to blow that right out of the water. The way in which we approach God, let me just get it out of the way, is not because you're good. The way in which you get to approach God is because he's good. And there's a huge difference. And so we're going to look at it. From my favorite book of the Bible, maybe some of you might moan, but I love this book. And so we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. There's this strange little story. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Olivia or somebody back there can get you a Bible. Gabe, if you need a Bible, you're going to need your Bible today. And I know we have phones now. But maybe you'll be tempted to look at something like, I don't know, ESPN or the news or something, whatever. If you use your phone, praise the Lord. But we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 16. And you might be scratching your head here. Why in the world are we looking at Leviticus 16? Well, first of all, the one reason we're looking at Leviticus 16, did you just follow along with what Bobby read to us? That Jesus expounded everything that was in the book of Moses, the five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. Guess what? This is one of those books. And this is one of those pictures, these types. This actually happened in Israel during the time that Israel was being called out of Egypt and moving on towards the promised land. And they had something. Man, I said Leviticus, and some of your heads went down. Oh, don't hang your heads. This is going to be a really good answer here. But during the time of Leviticus, God asked the Israelites to make a tent. Who here likes camping? Oh, just a few. Well, they were using a tent, a tabernacle. I don't know if we have that picture. I didn't even talk to our staff about it. But if they can put up the picture, great. And here it is. They had, wow, they're so good. I mean, really, they bear with me because I don't even talk to them before. And then look, it appears. But this thing had to be put up and taken down every time they moved. And later in their history, this same looking thing became a building up on the hill in Jerusalem. And that was called the temple. But when they were in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. Now it's important just at the beginning here that you understand what the tabernacle looks like or you're not going to get any of this. Now remember, this was what God said he wanted them to build, and he wanted them to build, listen, right down to the inch and the material. He even gave a recipe, listen, for the incense in which they were to burn incense above the, right there at number three there, to go up right before the veil and in the back room here. There's two rooms. So there was incense and they had a recipe for it. I mean, this was detailed. So we're going to talk about why. Listen to this. They had an entrance curtain. Do you see that? By the way, there's only one entrance curtain. There's one way. And people could go inside the curtain because, look, there's an altar there. It's called the Court of the Tabernacles, and there's a laver there. You see the laver? Oh, man, I have a new handy-dandy pointer, but I forgot it. But anyway, there's an altar, and the altar's there because that's where the animals were slain. You would bring your animals to the priest. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. And they were slain, and a laver to wash off. And then there were two rooms in the tent itself, or I'm calling that building back there with an eight on it, the tent. Of course, there's a fence around it. You see that. So in the tent, there's two rooms only. Tell me back to me, how many rooms in the tent? Yeah, the holy area, which was the first room. It was the longer area. You see that? With 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 in there. And what those things are is on the right-hand side were 12 loaves of bread. That was to represent the face. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The faces of the families of God always being in the presence of the Lord. You see that? And on the back wall was where the incense was burned to represent the prayers of the saints. You with me? Everybody with me? And on the left side were the candlestick and the candelabra, the big candlestick. And then there was a veil. Veil. Now remember, this is Old Testament. What we just read, what Bobby just read, was New Testament, when Jesus died and rose again. This is Old Testament. And there's a veil. And inside the veil, there was one thing. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. It's not from Indiana Jones, folks. It's from the Bible. And the Ark of the Covenant was this sort of box, wood box with a gold top. And on each side of it, it had cherubim where their wings almost touched. And the Bible tells us that God's presence, in Hebrew, it was called kabod, his weight, his glory, would reside and show up right above the mercy seat. Guess what was inside that box? At first, there were the Ten Commandments, the law. So God's kabod would show above the mercy seat. Look down through the box and be staring at the commandments. You with me? Later, it tells us that there was some manna that went in there and Aaron's budding rod. But I want you to know that the Ten Commandments were in there. Okay, this is the tabernacle, the tent. And here's what I want you to know. You know, I told you there were 12 tribes of Israel. Well, only one tribe was allowed to participate in and around the tabernacle areas. And you know that. It was the tribe of Levi, from which Aaron came, right? And there was only one particular family out of the tribe of Levi, that could actually go into the Holy of Holies where the kabod resided. Everybody with me? And he could only do it, listen, the high priest from the tribe of Aaron, listen, one time a year. You know this. And remember, we're answering the question, young people, old people, everybody in between, we're answering the question, my question, why did he have to die? Why couldn't it have been something else? The disciples loved him. The followers loved him. Why was it death? And see, these chapters, 16 and 17, tell you why he had to die. And so what I want to do is show you that, recognizing that the great high priest, the priestly line, were only allowed to go into that back room one time a year. That's all. And that's where, listen, that's where the presence of God resided. So the first thing I want you to recognize, in the Old Testament, watch, look how hard or difficult or cumbersome or, cumbersome it was to get to God. You had to raise an animal. You had to bring animal up there. They would, kill the animal. They would take that, and, you know, you could be around some of these outer courts, but you couldn't go in through number 8 there and participate unless you were from a certain family. And you couldn't even go back to the back where the presence of the Lord was unless you were in one family, and it was only one person. Is everybody with me? If you don't know that, none of this will make sense. Now watch. Turn with me to chapter 16. Leviticus. What is the book of Leviticus all about? Two things. Just write it in your notes. Be holy as the Lord is holy. Uh-oh. Who here, when they hears that, hear that, go, wait a second. I don't know about that one. But that's what God told the Israelites. And then the second thing that's major here is how, watch, now it's coming to your kitchen right now. It's this. How can a holy God be in the presence of sinful men and women? How can we or they, as sinful people, approach a holy God? You with me? That's what this whole chapter is about, is how a holy God can receive and accept sinful men and women. Who here thinks there is, have sinned in their life? I put up two hands. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the last I checked in the Greek, all meant all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is going to tell us how we can approach God. You with me? And I want you to know something. The companion book to the book of Leviticus, this book explains Leviticus in the New Testament. Anybody got a guess? Hebrews. Hebrews explains to us why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is better, and it uses Leviticus as the comparison. You still with me? Watch this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. There you go. Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane, or in some Bibles it says strange, fire before the Lord and died. You're like, what's going on here? Well, Aaron had two sons in Leviticus chapter 10. Guess what Aaron's two sons, Abihu and Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, however you want to say it. Just trust me, it's spelled that way. But A-B-I-H-U, they chose to approach God the way in which they wanted to. You with me? And later on, we're going to see that Nadab and Abihu might have been drinking alcohol and got the directions mixed up or whatever. They must have, some people believe, mixed up the spices in the wrong way. Are you with me? And when they go to do their thing in the tabernacle, they were consumed. Now listen, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that God is a consuming fire. In other words, we're to do things His way and not our way. Everybody with me still? We're to do things His way and not our way. And so you can see this sort of is the middle part of the book of Leviticus. For about the last four or five chapters, God has been telling the people of God, how Israelites, how to approach Him. And He's very specific about it because He knows that they're scared. Because Nadab and Abihu, am I saying it right? Anyway, Nadab and Abihu died and were consumed. And you're like, uh-oh. But you know what? Here's where we see the grace of God. We're going to see it in this chapter. Watch this. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death when they offered profane fire. You go, oh, yeah, I remember Leviticus 10. That happened in Leviticus 10. I know that now. I've connected it with that. They did things their own way. God is teaching us how to come to Him appropriately. Time out. A little rabbit trail. You ought to have been up here today. You guys were singing so wonderfully beautiful and loud in a good way, in the wonderful way. And I'm thinking to myself, what is it that is in the people of God? And what it is this chapter. People recognize what it is Christ has done for them, and they're responding in love. By the Holy Spirit, worshiping in spirit and the truth. Amen? So here as we continue, they says, hey, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. Listen, here's the translation. Hey, high priest, who can only go there one day a year, Don't do it on the day you think you should do it. Please do it according to the day that I set, which is called the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. They still keep this thing, this feast, this festival. It's the most somber festival that they have. It's a time of repentance and understanding what it is that God has done for them in their sacrificial system. And you find it set out in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, that's where it talks about keep the Day of Atonement. They still keep it today. Now you're saying, why are you studying this? Christ died during the Passover, a different festival. I know, but this explains to us why he died, for what purposes, okay? So you go and you go, okay, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time. It's not according to what we think, it's according to what God thinks. And to the holy place inside the veil. Now you know where the veil is. Before the mercy seat, now you know where the mercy seat is, which is on the ark. That's so the mercy seat's the top of the ark. With me? And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Okay, listen. Do you know what the whole thing of the Bible is? The whole thing of the Bible is to be in the presence of God. If you think about it, what happened in the garden at the beginning? They were walking and talking with the Lord, and then sin happened, and they were thrown out of the garden. And if you read the end of the Bible, what happens? God comes back to establish his kingdom on earth, and it says we won't even need a son, S-U-N, because the son, S-O-N, will be there, and God will dwell among us. And so the whole Bible is the people of God being in the presence of God, because that's the most healthy, safest, wonderful place you'll ever be. It's going to be better than Hawaii, and we lived there for 4 years. It's going to be better than wherever you like to go, the Alps or the mountains or whatever. This is going to be the sweetest time, and it's not because of the pave of, the streets of gold. It's because you're going to know how sweet and wonderful and strong and majestic and beautiful your Savior is. You're going to come to know him in that way. You're going to be exploring him and singing to him. I laugh when somebody says, well, I'll be playing jukebox in heaven. I don't think so. I think you'll be so preoccupied with the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that the other things that have happened in your life sort of just fade away. And yet the Bible tells us that God gives us the desires of our heart. So I think, because I think the kingdom is a real place, that the desires that God's given you, I like to hike. I'm going to be a forest ranger in God's economy, I think. Or whatever. Maybe God gave you music or something else. Do you understand? You're going to be participating in God's kingdom. Advancing God's kingdom. That's what you're going to be doing for eternity. Praising him and honoring him. You're going to be so preoccupied. And anyway, that's the story of the Bible. And here he says, above that mercy seat, number two there, right above it is where he'll appear. His kabod, his presence. So, Aaron, watch this. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. He's the high priest with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Now watch. What did I tell you this whole book is about? How you can approach God. And the first thing you're going to recognize as you read through this chapter is it's bloody. We have lots of animals we're going to concern ourselves with. The blood of a young bull, the blood of a ram, and then two goats. And this is just for the Day of Atonement, and it's just for the high priest. So watch, he comes in with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, of a ram as a burnt offering. And he put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Now, you're like, okay, come on. This is boring. It's not boring. You know why? Because they wore these high priests wore these ornate things with a breastplate and gems and, you know, straps and hats and all that sort of thing. And what that verse is telling you is, hey, high priest, when you come in, you take away all your personal glory and recognition, and you just put on something really plain and linen and white and nothing else. Don't be tempted to wear your medals in that place. Why? I think two reasons. One, because we don't approach God based on our own merits. If you're saying here, like I did, I think I have to be a good person. That's not what the gospel says in order to be reconciled back to God. It says that you come as a needy sinner, recognizing your own sinfulness and your humility before the Lord as you repent and turn towards God. I think that's one reason that he took off the ornate stuff and he put on the linen tunic. But the second reason, I think, is it's a picture of Christ. Do you know that in Hebrews, remember I told you Hebrews. Hebrews tells us, watch this. This is so beautiful. That Jesus Christ is our great high priest in the heavenly places. Oh, that should deserve a clap. And look, number two, this is so beautiful. He's not only the great high priest, he's the actual sacrifice himself. So he's traveled from the heavens where he's always existed and been in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, one God in three persons. He existed forever. And we sang on Friday night a song, for our sakes, the rich one became poor. And the Bible tells us the reason the rich one came out of the heavens, all spiritual riches came out of the heavens as a worm. Psalm 22 tells us, in humility as a baby. I mean, I'm not giving you TMI, but think what babies do. They cry and they have diapers and they just want to eat all the time and all that sort of stuff. He became as a baby, but listen, not like any other baby. He was born to die. So the rich one came to be poor, watch, to make us rich, the Bible says. His heart is for you. Us, we. You with me? And that's why I think he was required to wear linen turban, because the great high priest of that time is a picture of our ultimate great high priest, Jesus Christ. And what's he like? He's humble. Read Philippians 2, you'll see. Well, these are holy garments, therefore he's going to wash his body in water and put them on, and he'll take from the congregation of the children two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Now, you could read the first part of Leviticus and you could find out what a sin offering is for. It's if you make a transgression. If you sin, you give a sin offering. A burnt offering was a little different. A burnt offering was fully consumed, never eaten. And a burnt offering, when was it required? And the answer is a trick question. Never. It was a free will offering. You gave it when you wanted to just show your love for the Lord and have it totally consumed. You with me? So you didn't participate in that. Okay. Now watch. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Time out. You go, wow, what a chapter. I see that they're talking about strange fire in the house of the Lord. I know now that I've read, I can only approach God by the way in which he prescribes. You with me? It's not because I'm a good person. It's because of what he has accomplished. And then the next thing I start to realize is there has to be something called atonement made so that the great high priest can go in. so the people can do their sacrifices. You're going to see it here in a minute. And did you notice something else in verse 1? I know I'm taking you back, but it's striking. If you don't do it the right way, ooh, you could die. That's what it says here, right here in the chapter. If you don't come the way God prescribes, you could die. So we have all that going on, and we see that Aaron's going to offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Watch. Before Aaron could go all the way to the back, he had to be ceremonially, write that down in your Bible. I can't even say it, but try it. Ceremonially unclean, or excuse me, clean. Sorry about that. He had to go through the ceremonies to make himself clean. And one of the things to get back there was that he had to make atonement for himself and for his house. In other words, the only person who could go back there had to be clean. Now, this was ceremonially clean, pre-New Testament, because really there was nothing to deal with what was on the inside, sin. So they had to go through these prescribed rituals that all pointed to Christ. But let me ask you something, folks. Who is our great high priest? Jesus Christ. And how many sins did he commit in his life? Zero. He was without sin, and he had to be. So you keep going, and you go, okay, well, that's pretty interesting. This high priest has to make sure he's ceremonially clean, so he goes through this thing. He offers the sin offering. But then watch this. This is the peculiar part. This is the part I want to focus on. He says, oh, well, okay, the other thing you got to do is you got to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Do you notice, even though Moses or Aaron or some of the guys were involved, that the writer here, Moses, is saying, yeah, maybe we participated, but this was for the Lord. It was for the Lord's sake. Atonement. Atonement. What in the world is atonement? Let me read it to you. I'm going to read you Warren Wiersbe's definition. Write this down. All you have to do is just separate the word out and you'll know what it means. At one mint. You now have come together as one. You can come into the presence of God. That's what atonement means. And Warren Wiersbe says, atonement means that a price is paid and blood is shed because life must be given for a life. You're like, where does that come from? Check out 17, chapter 11. This one stopped me in my tracks when I was searching out this answer. As I was reading through the Bible, going through my one-year Bible, jumping around like I always do, not going in the same order. Sorry, people who like to go in the perfect order. I jump around. And one day I was reading through this and the Lord just froze me, stopped me in my tracks because the time had come for him to answer my question. Why did he have to die? And here's the answer. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Oh my. What does atonement mean? It means that a price is paid and blood is shed because life must be given for life. Chapter 17, verse 11. How about Hebrews 9:12? This is a verse that you love to quote. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. You with me? Why? Because life is in the blood, but also death. When you die, there are little molecules, oxygen little things attached to your blood cells that go throughout your body. And when your heart stops pumping, everybody dies from the same thing, lack of oxygen. There's life in the blood, but there's also death. And to God, the way in which you could approach him, You say, I don't want to do it this way. Well, go talk to Nadab and Abihu about that. You say, all roads lead to God. That's another way of saying, I want to do it my way. You say, well, I believe in him, but, you know, he was just a great prophet. Again, your way, my way, if we're saying it like that, of going to God. And God says, you can come one way to come into my presence. It's through atonement. By the blood. Life is in the blood. Are you with me? And so here, he says, you're going to take two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron's going to cast lots. Hey, don't ask me why, but the early church, or the early people of God, excuse me, the early people of God, not the early church, the early people of God, they had these lots. And some people believe this is the Urim and the Thummim that actually lit up, yes or no. And you'd had to ask yes, no questions to the Lord. You'd throw this lot. But anyway, look at this. This is what happened. They threw lots for the two goats. Now watch. One lot was for the Lord and the other lot was for the scapegoat. Did you know scapegoat? You've been using that word all these years. It's in the Bible. And so this is interesting. It starts to pique your interest. What do you mean there's two goats? That's interesting. And Aaron's going to bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and he's going to offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive for the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So watch. These two goats are going to tell us what in the world was happening when Christ died. They're a picture of that. You say, what do you mean? Well, I sort of already read it to you. As I read along, watch this. Aaron, verse 11, shall bring the bowl of the sin offering. He jumps around here in this chapter, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. We talked about that. He has to do that. Then he's going to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from an altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, and it was beaten fine. Some people believe that's a picture of Christ who was beaten. And that sacrifice rose to the Lord. But anyway, this incense, and he bring it inside the veil, or right to the veil. You see that? Up there, three-ish. And they put it there. It puts incense on the fire before the Lord. And this cloud of incense is going to cover the mercy seat. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. He's righteous. He's just. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk, he can't look upon sin, but listen, folks, it means he can't tolerate sin. You know how some parents are? You're not like this. You know, like they're in school, you know, and you got Johnny, you know, Johnny. Oh, I shouldn't use Johnny. There's a Johnny here, a little guy. We'll just say for kid A. I don't know what to call him. Adam, that's a good one, but maybe there's an Adam. Anyway, you know, Adam's there in first or second grade, and Adam takes the scissors and whack, he stabs the girl next to him, and the parents come in for the conference with the principal, and the principal's like, you know, your kid there stabbed some girl in the leg, and the parents are like, oh, you know, he was just tired. He had is having a bad day. You got to know kid A. I mean, he's the sweetest little kid. And the principal's like, yeah, but he just stabbed some little girl. And the parents are like, oh, he's fine. He's such a good little boy. And see, that's how parents around now do it. But see, the Bible tells us in Habakkuk that God can't tolerate sin. And that God is a God of justice along with mercy and grace and forbearance and kindness. But also, I'm going to say it again. I'm doing it on purpose. Listen, God's a God of justice. And when sin is around, God has to deal with it. You with me? And if sin is in your heart, my heart, God has to deal with it with you, personally. But we got a problem, and the Bible tells us we got a problem. You ready? You probably should write this down. We're sinners by nature and deed. The Bible tells us that we have a sin nature. You know how also parents, oh, my kid is so wonderful and so awesome and all that sort of thing. Well, the Bible tells us that every person, so I'm looking down the row. Okay, all of you and me, starting with me, are sinners by nature. And the reason is because Adam and Eve rebelled and sin came into the world and is being transferred, if that's a word, being given to us as we're born. We have a sin nature. You say, well, that's not fair. I have a sin nature. Yes, but you have personal responsibility for your sin because you've committed sin. You with me? By nature and by deed, you're a sinner. So am I. So we got a problem. So with all that, he brings the sin offering. He puts the fire before the Lord. And the reason I just went through all of that is because even though this guy is ceremonially clean, being in the presence of the Lord is in one way a very terrible thing. Terrible in this way. It's a very powerful, majestic, holy thing. And God is not only a God of love and justice. You know, God doesn't go, okay, right now I'm going to practice justice. When I get done practicing my justice, I'll wipe that off my calendar or put it back in my nature and I'll operate in love. That's not how God operates. You with me? God operates all the time according to his attributes, all of them, with justice and love. Some of you are fading here. But I don't want you to fade because that's really important for what we're going to see here. Just because, watch, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. Because God is a God of justice and mercy, justice and righteousness, and he's the judge, and that sort of covers up that area. He's going to take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood. Watch this. Then he's going to kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. There it is. I want you to know, there's two goats. You with me? One gets killed, or what they would say is sacrificed, right? Watch. One doesn't die in this scenario. One is going to be sent out into the wilderness. Which one's going to be sent out into the wilderness? The scapegoat. And this tells you two aspects of what Jesus did on the cross. You with me? Here's two aspects. He's going to kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. He's going to bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and he's going to sprinkle it, etc. And mercy seat. And watch, he'll make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness. I want you to see something. The Lord is telling the high priest to make atonement starting at the back and coming to the front. Why? Why? Because everywhere man goes, he carries his sinful nature and his deeds of sin with him. And so ceremonially, God's cleaning the whole place. But in the meantime, he's killed the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And you should know this, that the book of Hebrews tells us, here we go, you ready? The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, listen, never are efficacious, or excuse me, aren't efficacious to do any real forgiving work. It can ceremonially make somebody clean, but it can't do anything for real. You with me? In fact, you could go and read that all throughout Hebrews. Starting in verse 2, he starts talking about the high priest. Chapter 2 goes all the way through chapter 12. It's all about this. But so everything that you traditionally know about the crucifixion and what Jesus did, is that a goat here paid the price for the people by shedding its blood. You see that? And it was sprinkled inside the veil on the other side where the presence of God is. Why? So that the way could be made that the person who's receiving the ceremonially clean covering or atonement can actually be represented by the high priest inside the veil. I know that's a mouthful. But it's like, you know, you ever, Dan DeLugos, I use him all the time in this. He always used to bring us this ladder. And it was stretched out and we used it. And this, you look at this ladder, it was tied here and it was tied there. And we used to use it for the community day. And you look at that and you go, you know, I could do that in 1.1 seconds. That looks so easy. And then you get on the ladder, you see it, and it turns you upside down and you never can hang because I'm old and I'm not very strong anymore. Or ever was, by the way. But and see, that's sort of what it was like. It was so hard to get back there. And only one person could do it. And the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats was not as efficacious as what? The blood of a man, a life for a life. You understand? But this was a picture. And it shows us that through the finished work of the cross, you do, the Bible tells us, have complete forgiveness of sins. You get forgiveness of sins. Who would agree with that? Don't you? That's what the first goat represents. You have forgiveness of sins. You always have remembered that. You always know that. But why? Why did he have to die? Because there had to be a life for a life. You see. And it had to be paid in blood. Oh, by the way, it had to be paid by the perfect Lamb of God who takes away of the sin of the world. I got news for you. Nobody in here is perfect. There was only one person, one man of all time who could actually pay the debt by giving up his life for ours. And so that's what that goat represents, is that if you are counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, watch this. The Bible tells us that you've been justified, declared not guilty. Who likes that? You've been declared not guilty before God. Wow. You were under a death sentence. In fact, several places the Bible tells us that sin separates men and women. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Now, I want you to hear something. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear. Isaiah 59, verse 2. How about this? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53, 6. Hang in there with me. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Does this hit home? This hits home. The soul that sins, raise your hand if you sinned, shall surely die. You have personal responsibility for the sins that you've committed, the way in which you've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. In fact, in James 4:4, it says that you're at enmity with God if you love the world. You're an enemy of God if you love the world. In Romans 8, it says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It says in Ephesians 2 that those who are not in Christ, listen, are dead in their trespasses and sin. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, watch, that outside of Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. Not my words, the Lord's words. Now, if you're a person who's saying I'm a good person, you're missing the point. You can't approach God. You can if you want. You'll be judged on your own righteousness. But the problem is you've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. Watch. But if you want to come the way God asks, he says, There has to be an atonement for sin. There has to be a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice by a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. There was only one man. And when you trust in his provision, his sacrifice, you've become not guilty. Come on now. That's the first thing. So he shall make atonement. We read that, verse 16, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And he should do for the tabernacle, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And then it goes on and it talks a little bit about how the holy place is going to be consecrated by that sacrifice. But I want to get to verse 20 so you can see the second way. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, verse 20, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring out the live goat, two goats. One shows you atonement. By the way, I forgot to tell you this. All Old Testament atonement through the blood and the bulls and the goats was a covering over of sin, which means next year you had to do it again. And next year you had to do it again. And next year you had to do it again. And over and over and over, year after year, you had to make an atonement for sin. But here you have a second goat, and the second goat is alive. And there's no evidence he ever dies, although Jewish tradition says he does. I'll tell you about that in a minute. You bring this goat, this live goat, and the high priest Aaron is going to lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and he's going to confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, a whole bunch of regulations rose up around this. I've been showing you the march of Jesus to the cross. He comes from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. Now you go the other way. The live goat is sent up the Mount of Olives towards Bethany, Bethpage, and continues down into the wilderness. And they had people stationed, listen, every so, you know, within a distance of each other where they could see a flag. And they would hold a flag. And when the goat with the person leading the goat would get there, they'd flag back. Until the goat got properly far enough out in the wilderness that there was no way that he was ever coming back. And then the flag would go up and they'd send it back and they'd say success. And all of Jerusalem would erupt because their sin was not only paid for and that they were justified, watch, but this represents something else that was happening at the death of Christ. Let me read them to you. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Don't fade out here. How about this one? Micah 7:19, he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast all my sins, the Bible tells us, behind your back. Like God puts them back here. Nah, I'm moving forward. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. He's blotted them out. Now here's the one everybody loves, Jeremiah 31:34, repeated in Hebrews 8:12. Watch, in the New Testament, watch. I will remember your or their sin no more. Are you catching this? All the sin that you've ever committed or will ever commit in the future, when you trust on the provision of Jesus Christ, you have your sins forgiven, you're counted as justified. You're at one now with God through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. The Lord doesn't do like we do. Yeah, I know I forgave you, but You remember back in 1979 when you did that thing? We got to talk about that some more. See, that's not how the Lord operates. He chooses not to bring it up and count it against you. Oh, come on, man. That's the best. That's better than Pirates World Series. That's better than Super Bowls. This is the greatest thing of all time. Why is it the greatest thing of all time? Because we have millions of people running around the world with anxious hearts. Sad, depressed hearts. I'm not making fun of anybody. I know life is tough and it hurts. But the Bible says the things that you have done, the things that you will ever do, I paid for them so that you're counted not guilty, and I've taken them as far away, buried them in the sea. I'll never count them against you ever again. Come on now. So that now, watch this, you're not excluded. In fact, in Romans, it says that you have peace with God now. Romans 5, you have peace with God. You're not at war with God anymore, enmity. It also says that there's now no condemnation to those who are Christ Jesus who walk according to his purpose, right? No condemnation. Who here struggles with condemnation? You don't have to raise your hand, but I bet there's a lot. I bet there's people here. Struggles with condemnation. The Bible says there's no condemnation by Jesus Christ. Look at this, though. He not only does that, but he brings you in. But now in Christ Jesus, Ephesians tells us, you who once, look, were far off. You couldn't even get in the vicinity. You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, come on. How about this one? Also in Ephesians 2, he put to death the enmity between him and man. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Oh, come on. Listen, Hebrews 4:16. Oh, man. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Into the heavenlies. You have access to the heavenly places, to the throne of God. You, right now, you can go be shaving. By the way, I missed this spot, and it's like so bad. I can feel like the gray just poking out there. But anyway, you can be shaving. You can come to the throne room of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be in your car. You can be on your knees right here. It's a lot different than that. And you couldn't even get there to the Holy of Holies. You couldn't be in the presence. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that you could obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble or in time of need. You have access, people. In fact, it says this in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. That's how we can come. We can boldly come to right here where the presence of God is. You get this? No wonder Jesus said, when I go and sit at the right hand of the Father, I'm going to send a comforter. You're going to be able to do greater works. Why? Not in quality. I mean, how could we outmatch what Jesus did? But look at all of you in here. Jesus lived in Israel. You all live in different spots in America. If we're living with access to the throne and we need help in time of trouble or need, we can have all the mercy we want, we can have all the grace we want, and we could move out in a powerful way. Are you catching that? So he puts the live goat, he lays both his hands on the head of the live goat, and he confesses over it all the iniquities of the children. And so I want you to see something. When Jesus was going away in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, he kept saying this, I'm going to glorify myself, but glorify the Father. Remember this? And the people are scratching their head like, what do you mean? I want you to see something. The first goat, when Jesus died as a substitute, it was an opportunity to glorify the Father. How? You got to think about this for a minute. Because all of the attributes of God are poured out at the cross, and God is made big. God doesn't just pat people on the head. Oh, I know you stabbed somebody in the leg. You're fine. God says, no, I'm dealing with the sin that you've made and you've caused, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to provide myself the sacrifice. Sounds familiar? That's from Abraham and Isaac. And he went up on the cross, and God poured out his wrath against the perfect, spotless lamb who happened to be his own son. So that he could maintain his justice and still find a way to save us. And that was planned before the foundation of the world. So the reason I'm telling you that is God glorified himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, because God now, because his justice has been satisfied, he's free to give us grace and mercy and love. It's unbelievable. What a deal. The best deal of all time. It's great. And then he just doesn't do that. He takes away our sin. And so, wait a minute. I came here to hear about the resurrection. We've talked about the death, Good Friday, the whole time. So what about the resurrection? Well, when Jesus died and then rose again, as we sang, he defeated death, 1 Corinthians 15. And he went and he sat at the right hand of the Father. And among many things that the resurrection proves, one, he's God. He was raised from the dead by resurrection power. That resurrection power, by the way, is available to us, the Bible tells us. But also, look, it tells us that God the Father accepted the sacrifice so that you don't have to worry, am I in, am I not? Am I good enough, am I not? You don't come to God as a good person. You come his way. You need atonement by the blood. He says you're not guilty, you're justified, and he takes your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. You have a clean slate. His mercies are new every morning. So here's what I would just say as we close right here. I'd like us to bow our heads, and if you've never understood how to come to God in that way, I want you to, and you want to come to God. You want to count on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross for your salvation. Do you know something? Jesus said this. I believe the Bible tells you, because it says it in 1 John, you can know about your salvation. If you're a person that goes like this, here's how I used to do it. Somebody would ask me, are you going to heaven? I'd go like this. That's what people in Pittsburgh do. They say stuff like yins and, you know, gummy bands and buggies and things like that. And they go like this. I don't know. I'm not as bad as, you know, Stalin. I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. But the Bible says if you failed in one point, you failed in all. And the penalty for failing or falling below the standard of God is eternal, look, separation, hell. But Jesus said something in John chapter 11. He said this. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. They're talking about her brother who has died, right? And Jesus says to her in verse 25, watch, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Physically die, you're going to live forever. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to her, do you believe this? And believe is more than just, yeah, you know, I put some money in the box, I come to church, I serve, I do this. None of that gets you to heaven. None of that gives you eternal life. We just went through it. There has to be a dependence upon the blood. So here, let's bow our heads, would you? And if there's anybody here that wants to surrender their life, count on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and his resurrection for eternal life, I just want you to put up your hands and we'll pray for you. Or you're going to come up after. If there's somebody downstairs, you've never done that. You've never understood about a scapegoat and how the Lord takes away the sins that we've committed. Wow, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to put up your hand, and we're going to pray together right here. And I want you to come afterwards and see me and talk to me, and we'll get you some materials. But maybe there's somebody here who's been a Christian or thinks they've been a Christian for a while, but they continue to measure themselves. And you want the weight of all of that to be off your shoulders. Well, the weight comes when you put the hands on the goat and recognize it goes out into the wilderness, never to come back again. Maybe that's you. And you raise your hand and we'll pray for you. And you know, maybe you're a person who's followed the Lord for a while, but you just want to, you've slidden. You know it. I know it. We know it when we do. You've fallen back. You haven't been following the Lord. Or maybe you want to come back like the prodigal. Maybe that's you. Maybe you want to do that. Well, slip up your hand too, and we'll pray for you. And as we sing this song, just let the Holy Spirit move in your heart. Lord, we lift up this time and we pray for these dear people together. We pray together as brothers and sisters. Lord, that salvation would come to people's house here today. That if we've been trusting in being a good person or any other way other than the atonement, the one that's eternal, the blood of Jesus Christ, then we've been counting on the wrong things. Help us to know that. And help us to do business with you today as we move out from here, or if we've fallen away, Lord, know that we can come back and you'll run to us and hug us. Welcome us back into the fold. What a blessing, Lord, to be here together and to celebrate your death and your resurrection. Lord, we recognize you as the first fruits paving the way to heaven, meaning we can go there too, behind you, following you. We love you, Lord. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.